Book of Philippians, chapter 3. Paul is going to continue his letter here to the Philippians by giving them a much needed charge to bring forth an awakening in their life to the needs that they have. Paul has, up to this point, has given several encouragements and admonishments. He is, in the first chapter, he encouraged them to grow in their knowledge and judgment of Jesus Christ. He admonished them for their lack of unity. In chapter 2, he encourages them to be like-minded and to serve one another, putting others before themselves, to encourage them to reach out and do for others more than trying to fill their own needs. And then he admonishes them on how the murmurings and disputings that were prevalent in the church were a detriment, were a hurt to them, and was something that was going to bring about that lack of unity that he was seeing. Look now here at Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh. And so we see here Paul encourages them on several things. He's going to, we talked last week about, or last time we were together, about the evil workers that were prevalent in the church. And then this week he's going to encourage them to rejoice along with it. Let's pray. Father, help us as we look into your word this morning, that it might be an encouragement to us, a help to us, that it might strengthen us in our walk with you, and especially in this area of joy and how vitally important it is in our life, and how it's that joy in our heart and our life that can sustain us and bring us through some difficult times in life. Bless the time that we have together this morning, that it may be profitable for you in our lives, that it might bring forth a greater amount of joy in us, that we might be able to be helpful to others. We ask all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, last time we talked about the false teachers that were prevalent in that day. And we saw that where he says in verse 2, beware of dogs. And again, just kind of reviewing that, dogs were, again, not like the dogs we have in our home. These were the dogs that wandered the street. They were not a help. They were a nuisance. And Paul was referring to that. Some of the Jews were trying to add to the law, adding the law to what they needed to do to be saved. That it wasn't just putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but they had all these things that needed to be added unto it, that they might have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then he says, beware of evil workers. And these, again, were evil in the fact that they were perverting the grace of God from one that was just simply trusting in Christ and one that was having the law. Now you had to have the works and the law added to your belief in God to be able to. They were mixing that faith and law as a requirement for a new convert to be able to have the physical strength to go on in the church. And then he says, beware of the concision. And the concision means to cut. So it's speaking of those that were upholding the Jewish tradition of being circumcised. We know that this was a contention that they had to be dealt with. When Paul went back to Jerusalem, he had to deal with this on the whole matter of where does the circumcision fall in. And Paul takes this point a step further as he goes on to explain that he is not a Jew because he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the great instructor at that time. He was not a Jew because he was circumcised according to the Mosaic law. But look how he describes his place now that the law was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3 again. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. So he's stating here that the circumcision is not made up of those who have been outwardly circumcised, but now it's the fact that now this is done in the Spirit of God and the worshiping in the Spirit of God and rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Look at the last part, having no confidence in the flesh. So Paul is reminding the believers in Philippi that they were not to put confidence in the flesh. They were not to put confidence in some ritualistic action that was done whether right after they were born or even some now that they're trying to get people, the Gentiles who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now the Jews were coming along trying to say, okay, that's great. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But as a male, you need to be circumcised to be able to have that right relationship with God. And so Paul is reminding the believers in Philippi, don't put confidence in the flesh. Don't put confidence in the things of God that were there. So don't put confidence in those things. You don't put stock in the false teachers. Don't put stock in the claim that you had to add to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go over to Luke chapter 18 for me. Luke chapter 18. So Paul's refuting this. He's warning them of these false teachers, that they were not to put confidence in the flesh, that the law was all about bringing you, just kind of like we talked about in Sunday school, the law was purposed to bring forth people to recognize that they could not have confidence in the flesh. They could not have confidence in the things that were there. And there's probably no better example of this idea of putting confidence in the flesh than this story here in Luke chapter 18. Look at Luke chapter 18, look at verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." So again, this is a great example of putting confidence in the flesh. This ruler that came to Jesus is stating that he's kept all these laws from these. I've kept all these things. In my flesh, I have been able to uphold the lawful things that was given to me. And he was trusting in what he had done, all that he was that was needed to inherit eternal life. He needed to trust these things. This is where most people are. Most people trust in their baptism. Most people, when I was a baby or when I was a child, I was baptized. So therefore, I have some special favor with God. Some people trust in going to church. Well, I've gone to church all my life. I've done all these things. And all these things are what I've done. And so I have faith in that these things are doing these things. Many trust in their own goodness. But all these are works of the flesh. All these things can be done by individuals without the help of God. Look at verse 22. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto them, "Yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." Jesus tries to redirect this young man's mindset, this man's idea that his works, his works of the flesh can somehow merit these things. And he's trying to redirect his attention. He says, "Look, I want you to follow me." That note again that Christ, he does not even address the fact that this young man, this ruler stated that he's fulfilled the Ten Commandments. I've done all these things. He doesn't even take time for that. He goes to the root of the problem in verse 23. And when he heard this, he was sorrowful, for he was very rich. It was his wealth. It was his unwillingness to follow Christ over himself was the problem that this young ruler had. Go over to Romans chapter 2, verse 28. The goodness of the ruler was good in respect to the values of this world. The things that he was able to do was vitally important because of the fact that he was able to worry about. He was able to think about all these things that I've done. I've been able to keep all these things, and they were good in the world sense. It was a wonderful thing, but yet it rejects Jesus Christ as his rightful place as the Lord and master of his life. When he came to this place and he recognized that, listen, I've done all these things, but the one thing I won't do for you, Jesus, the one thing that I won't do is I won't give up all and follow you. It will not matter to those things. And this will be very destructive in many people's lives. This idea of not giving up themselves and not fulfilling this. They'll choose to trust in themselves over giving up and trusting in the goodness of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, it's not the murdering. It's not the lying. It's not the cheating. It's not the stealing. It's not the adultery. It's not all those things that's going to send somebody to hell. What's going to send somebody to hell is the fact that they will not relinquish their life and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for them. And Paul warns of the danger of putting confidence in the flesh. And in the book of Romans, look what is stated here about the difference between the physical circumcision and the spiritual circumcision. Look at verse 28 in Romans chapter 2. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. So Paul is saying, look, it's no longer about the letter of the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law when he said it is finished and he died. And that temple veil was rent in two. The law was done. It was fulfilled in Christ, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So Paul is stating that after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the circumcision is now spiritual. It's a circumcision of the heart and in the spirit, not in the flesh. And these are the people that have abandoned confidence in the flesh and are now relying on Jesus Christ. These are the people that have abandoned the rites and the ceremonies of the law and are now worshiping Christ in the spirit and in truth. Go back to Philippians chapter 3 now. Look at verse 3. In Paul's warnings, he has warned the Philippians to be cautious of the false teachers. And now he's warning them of the confidence, of putting confidence in the flesh. He also directs their attention away from the fleshly religiosity to one that is directly related to the Spirit of God that is received when one puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 3. He says, for we are of the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. But notice what's sandwiched in here in this verse. And that's the phrase, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Look back at verse 1. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. In spite of the struggles that the Philippian believers were facing, Paul gives a remedy for their trouble, for the troubles and the trials that they were dealing with. In our application this morning to this passage, I want to look at Paul's exhortation to rejoice in the Lord. Look over at Philippians chapter 4 now. Philippians chapter 4. And look at verse 4. Paul encourages the Philippians here later in his letter to them, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. He encourages them to rejoice. To rejoice is to make joyful. To make joy. And the word always means at all times. So Paul is encouraging the Philippian believers that, listen, you are going to face troubles. You are going to face trials. You're going to face tribulations in your life. But what you need to do is to make joy. You need to find joy in your circumstances. And you need to have this always. And then just in case, he says, I'm going to say it one more time. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He says joy should be the basis of your life as a believer. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Paul gives encouragement to them to rejoice. And this is a strategic attempt to keep the Philippians focused on Christ and not on the resistance that they are getting by the Jews and other false teachers. He is encouraging them. I want joy to be your focus. I want joy to be what you have in your life. And again, I'm going to say, he said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice, 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 rejoice. Paul is encouraging them to find joy in their current situation. Because Paul knows that when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that brings about resistance and even sometimes persecution to the believer. And as Peter will state here, Paul knows that the joy of a believer is crucial in a believer's ability to stand in the midst of troubles and trials. Look here at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So Peter is saying, look, you may not see him now, but you know he's there. But yet with that, I want you to come to a place to where you will rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Paul encourages them that through the trials of your faith, you should have joy. And Peter adds in here, not just joy, but joy unspeakable. Unspeakable joy is a joy to the extent that you cannot even speak about how great that joy is. And then full of glory, that's to render praise to the and glory to God. Praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ for his mercy and his grace in your life. The ability that we have to see the joy of God, he's very descriptive here of this joy. And like Paul, Peter encourages the believers to continue to praise God and rest in God's love during the trials that they face. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 4 now. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter and Paul here encouraging believers to find joy in the midst of their walkings through this life. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter is going to go on to continue to encourage people to look for joy in the midst of their trials. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. So Peter is encouraging them, look, when you're going through trials, don't be surprised. Don't act like this is something miraculous or something that just come to you. He said, this, you're going to have trials in this life. But look at verse 13. But rejoice. He says, when you're going through a fiery trial, rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. He says, so now, when you're going through these trials and tribulations in your life, first of all, don't be surprised by it. Jesus said that in this world you shall suffer persecution, tribulations. You're going to have problems. But I want you to do it with joy, and so much so, exceeding joy. Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So when he's speaking about trials, Peter states that they should endure the trial with exceeding joy. Again, exceeding joy means to jump for joy. So, and again, this is why we get into that spiritual nature instead of the physical nature. Because when we go through the trials of this life, we normally don't jump for joy, right? We don't do that. But they're saying, listen, when you get a chance to go through the fiery trials of this life for the cause of Christ, not because of your own doing, we create a lot of our circumstances and situations ourselves. But when we're being persecuted and tried for the cause of Christ, we are to be joyful. And it's really amazing when you consider what both Peter and Paul are saying to believers who are facing trials and tribulations. In the world's view, troubles and trials are burdensome. They're terrible. But in God's view, they are joyous. And even so much that verse 13, it says, but rejoice, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. As we look at the idea of joy in the midst of trials and tribulations, we must first understand the difference between joy and happiness. While many view joy and happiness as interchangeable, they are quite different. They're, matter of fact, they're vastly different. When we look at this, the word happy comes from the Old Norse word hap. Hap meaning a person's luck or lot or chance. And then you add the suffix y, meaning characterized by. So what the word happy is characterized by chance, luck, or hap. So meaning it's the happenings of this life that come upon you. That's what happiness is. So again, happiness is just, it's by luck or chance. So it's just kind of the things that happen. Some people have good luck. Some people don't have good luck. So happiness is directly affected by one's circumstance in life. So happiness is related to happenings, right? But joy comes from the Lord. Look where joy comes from. Look at chapter 5 here in Galatians verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So joy is a byproduct of the Spirit of God in your life. Happiness is based on happenings, the circumstances of life that surround you. That's why people can be happy one day and then sad the next day. Or happy 10 minutes ago and now not happy 10 minutes later. Because happiness is built on the happenings of this life. And as life goes, so does your happiness. But joy is different. Joy is a byproduct of the Spirit of God working in your life. Look at again in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So the main difference between happiness and joy is happiness is affected by the happenings of your life. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit of one of God in one, the Spirit of God in one's life. So one is sourced through the happenings of life. The other is sourced through God himself. Look up here, Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In this verse, we see that joy is found in the Holy Ghost, just as Galatians 5:22 stated. So happiness, the source, is ever changing through the presence, pressures of life. Happiness comes, happiness goes. You can be happy one day, not happy the next day. But joy's source comes from an unchanging God. Go over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. When we think about happiness, you think of the death of a loved one and how that death of that loved one will affect one's happiness. No doubt the death of a loved one brings sorrow, changes one's happiness level instantaneously. Because happiness does not need God. Happiness needs the happenings of this life. But joy comes only from a relationship with God. Look what John chapter 15 verse 11 says. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. To have joy, the biblical joy, that fruit of the Spirit joy, it comes not by the happenings of this life, but it's found in putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as he is the source. Notice again what Jesus said. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. It's God's joy given to you through the Spirit of God. And so that source of it makes it totally different than happiness. Look up here, Psalms chapter 35. No, don't look up there, verse Psalms 39. Psalms 35, 9 says, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Again, joy comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember, David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So when you come to a place and you recognize that your sin has separated you from a holy, righteous God, that you realize that you fall short of God's mercy and God's grace and God's glory. And when you fall short of that, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Those that are believers now have access to that joy and that fruit of the Spirit. Look back at verse 9 here in John chapter 15. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my joy. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So when we speak about this joy that is sourced from God through the Spirit of God, we see that one of the ways that we can build this joy can grow in our life, is through keeping the commandments, allows us the opportunity to have joy be fulfilled in our life. So joy in the Lord is tied to the Word of God. So the more we study the Word of God, the more ability we have to have the Word of God in us, which then again opens up to us the joy of the Lord in our lives. The more we study the Word of God, the greater our ability to trust the Lord and rest in our faith in his life. Look at Psalms 119, 162 up here. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. So God says, listen, I find joy. I make joy at thy word. The Word of God to him was joyful. It brought joy into his life. As one that findeth great spoil, just as one that findeth great treasure, the joy that comes from that, he's saying, I get that joy from that word, from your word. Look at Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. So the Word of God is our place where we can get that sustenance that we need, not only for our daily life, but also it's where we tap in to the joy of the Lord in our life. One more look at Psalms chapter 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So again, we see that this rejoicing of the heart comes from the reading of God's word. The more you read, the more you trust God. The more you read, the more you understand how much God truly loves you. The more you read, the more you realize God wants the best for you. Turn over to Psalms chapter 68 now. Psalms chapter 68. Let's look at verse 19. So the joy that we have is directly tied to our ability to trust and believe in the Word of God. The more we read the Word of God, the more we trust Him. The more we read the Word of God, the more we recognize how much He loves us. The more we read the Word of God, the more we realize how much He cares for us, how He wants those things. So if we're lacking joy, many times it's because we're caught up in the happenings of this life. We live more in the realm of happiness than we do in the realm of joy. Because happenings come and goes, it fluctuates. But joy is a constant source if we're tied in to God. The studying of God's word changes my view of life. The more I study the word of God, the more I realize that the good things and the bad things of this life are insignificant. Not that it doesn't affect us, don't get me wrong. But like Paul said, and I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That if it's a great day, I can still have joy in the Lord. If it's a bad day, I can still have joy in the Lord. If it's the worst of the worst, I can still have joy in the Lord. The happenings of this life have a way of squeezing out the joy, the happiness in our life. But nothing can squeeze out the joy of the Lord in our lives. Look here at Psalm chapter 68, look at verse 19. He says, blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. So the question for you and I this morning is, do you see the benefits the Lord gives you each day in spite of the struggles that you're facing? When you're going through a difficult day, when the day is trying, and we all have those trying days, do you see the tryingness of the life, or do you see the benefits of God? The more we read the Word of God, the more we learn the Word of God, the greater ability we have to stop seeing everything through the physical sense, the physical lens of life, and we start to see things through the spiritual lens. And so it doesn't matter what's going on in life, because I still have God. I still have God's presence. I still have his love and his nurturing in my life. And when we do this, we can begin to see life through the blessings of God instead of the happenings of this life. Look up here at Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You see, what happens in this life is that if we're not careful, we begin to look at the happenings of this life more than the God working in our life. Go over to Psalms chapter 9. You see, in troubles in this life, when you're having a rough day because of the happenings of this life, if not anything else, you can look to your salvation and you can find joy in your salvation, just like Habakkuk said. I find joy in salvation. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We'll find joy. Look up here at Psalms chapter 35, verse 9. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. We see that that Christ is our source of strength. It allows us to rejoice in him. So when the happenings of this life are pressing upon us, and they're not good, we can always go back and find joy in the Lord, especially in our salvation. Look up here in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's through the joy that God gives through the Spirit of God where our strength comes to be able to withstand the happenings of this life. The joy we access from the Lord is where our strength comes from when we're going through trials and tribulations. Our lack of strength is directly related to our inability to access that joy through the Word of God and through His Word. Look at Psalms chapter 9 now. Look at verse 1. I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High. When we rehearse the wonderful and marvelous works of Christ in our life, it deepens our joy in the Lord. It helps us to focus on the Lord and not on the happenings of this life. Though our happenings may be difficult, though they may be dark at times, the Word of God helps us to remind us of who and where our source must come from. Let's go over to Psalms chapter 63 now. Psalms chapter 63. Joy comes through the Spirit of God working in our life. And that joy that comes from God is not directly related to the happenings. So the ability for it to be there has nothing to do with the happenings of this life. When you're going through a dark day and the life is squeezing out the happiness in your life, you can tap into the joy of God because nothing can affect it. When we think about Joseph in his life, it was his joy in the Lord that allowed him to go through the troubles and trials that he went through, the highs, the mountaintop experiences of being over the house of Potiphar, to the lows of being in the prison, forgotten by those that said that they would remember that he was able to interpret their dreams for them. And he was able to do those things. You think of Job, who, even despite the false accusations against him and the very poor counsel from his wife and his friends, was able to be sustained in the Lord through great, for basically losing everything in just a few moments in his life. He was able to be sustained through the joy. Sometimes we have to rejoice in simply the breath of life. Sometimes we must just look at life and say, man, everything's going wrong in my life. Everything's just going awry and everything is terrible. But yet, you know what? I'm just thankful I have the breath of life, that God saw fit to give me another day. Sometimes in our lives, sometimes how we approach it is the most important. It was through a trial that I came to the place to where when I open my eyes every morning, I thank the Lord for the breath of life. We see that, and some it just sets the day to remember how good and wonderful and merciful God is. There'll be many people that did not wake up this morning, that passed from this life. So sometimes we need to rejoice in the fact that each day is a blessing from God. No matter how difficult it's going to be, no matter how dark it's going to be, no matter what the troubles that may be facing that day, it's still a blessing. Look up here at Psalms 118:24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice, find joy, and be glad in it. Sometimes we just have to be thankful that God has given to us another day. We can find joy simply in the blessings of another day to spend with the Holy Spirit in our lives, guiding us and leading us and directing us in the ways that God wants us to go. We have to come to this place in our lives where we push away the happiness and we find ourselves in the joy of the Lord. It's why when you see people that are going through great trials in their life, what we seemingly say in this world is the great trials. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's through financial ruin. Maybe it's through some major health problem in their life. And you look at them and it's like it doesn't even faze them. It's the joy of the Lord in their life that cannot be moved or changed by the happenings. My wife and I are blessed. We get messages from Mrs. Herman as she goes through these cancer treatments, and you can sense and the joy that she has in the Lord. She's resting in the joy of the Lord. Her prognosis is not good. The chance of survival is not good. Yet you see the joy in her life that's sourced from the holy and righteous God that she put her faith and trust in years ago. And you would never know what she's facing in her life because she's tapped in to the joy of the Lord, not into the happenings of this life. Look at our closing verse here in Psalms chapter 63, verse 7. And see how joy can be so invaluable to our lives to overcome the shifting and ever-changing happenings of this life. Psalm 63:7 says, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. The psalmist here is saying, because you've been this ever-present help to me, I am going to rejoice. Notice where he's at, in the shadow of thy wings. It reminds me, it takes my mind immediately to the man whose name just left me. Boaz, thank you. There we go. It came back to me. It's like circling the airport. It comes down and in for a landing. It's like Boaz who looks at Ruth and says, I have recognized in your life that you are finding comfort and under the wings of the God whom you've come to trust. And he says here, listen, there are going to be times in your life when you need help and you're going to have to find joy under the shadow of thy wings, under the protection of God's wings, if you will. And it's in that space where you can find joy. Even in the darkest day of your life, you can find joy under the shadow of the wings of God, the trust of God. You can put your faith and trust in him, and you can just say, look, I can't understand this. Don't know why this is happening. This is a terrible thing. But yet I know that I can trust in the protection of God, and I'm going to rejoice in spite of the happenings of this life. So Paul encourages the Philippians. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. No matter the struggles you're going through, Philippian believers, no matter the trials you're going through, no matter all the false teachers, no matter all the pressure that you're getting from these things in life, find joy in the Lord. Tap in to the Spirit of God. Once you put your faith in Christ, you have access to the joy of the Lord that cannot be touched with the happenings of this life. Which one are you tapped into today? Are you being tossed to and fro with the happenings of this life? Your happiness goes up, your happiness goes down. Or are you tapped into the joy of the Lord, which is your strength? Which one are you tapped into today? Let's pray. Father, help us as we go through these.